chapter 3. Third chapter of the book of Genesis. Verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. The eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And the Lord called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? He said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, The woman whence thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? The woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. The Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field, upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. We'll finish with our reading there at the moment. Let us bow for prayer. Now what's before us this morning, I reckon to be one of the foundation chapters of the whole Bible. We've been looking in the past two Sunday mornings at Genesis chapter 1. Last week we took the opening verses of chapter 2. Now we've come into chapter 3. This is one of the chapters that the enemy doesn't like. One of the chapters that the present-day liberals, these modernists, would like to rub out of the Bible. In fact, they'd like to take the whole book of Genesis away from us. But even if they left Genesis there and took away chapter 3, life would be an absolute mystery. All the things going on in the world today, we wouldn't understand a thing about it. It would be like leaving a castle in the air with no foundation. Here is something that's the very foundation of the remainder of the Bible. There are some things here we must face. I like to call this chapter the tragedy of the fearful fall. I remind you once again that if you have been taught that man started away down somewhere in no place, crawling around in the mud as a nothing, and then ultimately came out of the mud and by force of circumstances became a man. If that's what you've been taught, my friend, I'm sorry for you. According to the Bible, and I believe the Bible, man started at the top and fell. It's a great thing these days, you know, to trace your roots. I know some people have spent an awful lot of time tracing their roots. They've gone into certain offices and looked up the records. And they've gone to cemeteries and searched for tombstones to get names and dates. And Mahi has quite a record now of many, many of his relatives. Some of them he may be proud of and some of them otherwise. But he's been tracing them through. But you know, he hasn't gone outside the human race yet. With all his tracing. But if you trace back your roots correctly and I trace back mine, I can trace mine back to Genesis. And I find that I'm one of the descendants of Adam and Eve. That's where I trace my roots back to. Some folk trace their roots back to the zoological garden. Sorry for them. I trace mine back to the Garden of Eden. Now I think it's far better to go back to the Garden of Eden for your ancestors than to go to the zoological garden. There's a strange thing when you read your Bible. There were monkeys down in Egypt way back 5,000 years ago. There's still monkeys. There's never become anything else. Solomon went for monkeys too. He had monkeys. Funny thing that, you know, two of the things that upset him were monkeys and peacocks. Amusement and pride. People who watch monkeys at the zoo, they only watch them for amusement, that's all. Either big folks or children. It's amusement. Peacocks are always associated with pride. Solomon went for monkeys and peacocks. You know what happened to him. And when I go back to Genesis 3, I find I can trace back my ancestors right here to the Garden of Eden. But to read down through this chapter, it's an awful record. It quietens your soul, makes you to become thoughtful, surely sincere, honest. The tragedy of a fearful fall. Now it raises a lot of questions in any intelligent mind. Why? Why should there be such a fall? Why should man, who was created by the hand of his Creator and set there in absolute innocence in that beautiful garden with everything guaranteed to meet all his needs, why should he fall? Why should he become a sinful creature? Now that brings you to one line of thought. And I want to press this. If I fail to press anything else today, I want to press this. Here we're faced in chapter 3 with a satanic intrusion. An enemy who intruded into the sphere where God had placed Adam and Eve. Now it says at the very beginning of the chapter, now the serpent was more subtle. And you and I immediately conjure up in our minds a picture of that creepy, crawly snake in the ground. I want you to banish that thought from your mind. That's what the serpent became after God put the curse on it. When you come over to the last book of the Bible, you'll read there concerning one who was called the dragon, that old serpent, who is the devil and Satan. These four titles are given to him in one verse. As the dragon, that old dragon, He's a destroyer. As a serpent, he is the deceiver. As the devil, he is the accuser. As Satan, he is the adversary. Now, I want you to think of that for a moment. Here is a person. Now, he may not have a body like you or like me, but he's a person. He's not just a force. I remember a fellow come to me and said, do you really believe there's a personal devil? I said, no, I don't believe in him, but I believe about him. My confidence is not in him, but I believe what the Bible says about the devil. He is a personality, a creature who was created by God. He was Lucifer, son of the morning. He was the cherub that covered. He had a position, a high position amongst God's created angels. And it's obvious that we read from the prophecy of Isaiah that he failed and fell. He sought to usurp the throne of God. It was pride that lifted him up. Yes, I believe there is a personal devil. He's not only the enemy of God, he's the enemy of mankind. And because he is the dragon, the destroyer, he has sought to destroy God's creation, and he has sought to destroy mankind. For man was put at the very top. He was the crowning part of God's creation. And so therefore the old devil launches his attack right against God's crowning part of creation. He's a destroyer. But he's that old serpent. He is the deceiver. You know, when you want to deceive somebody, you give them something that's inferior, but you dress it up to make it look as if it was superior. You know, I don't know what your reactions are, but I pay a lot of attention to some of the advertising that goes on today. Now, these fellows are clever, you know. Very, very clever. You just want to listen to them. I hope you're not taking in with all the advertising. You know, the country I came from, I'm sorry to admit this, but I've got to admit it, there's nothing wrong in facing up to the truth. But I'm sorry to say that Scotland's greatest export is liquor. You know, it's famous for its whiskey, see? And there's a certain kind of brand of whiskey, and they advertise it with a man beautifully dressed up. Oh, he's dressed up with all his tails and everything, you know. His top hat, his fancy spectacles, and his stick in his hand, as if he was just stepping it out, you see. And it says, born in 1822 and still going strong, you know. Well, the longer you keep it, the stronger it gets. But the more you take it, the weaker you get. The advert is not true. Then another company used to say that it puts pep into your step. Now, you know perfectly well it doesn't. But I've seen men who had no step. They had to be lifted up out of the gutter. Don't be taken away with the advertising. And you know, a lot of other things they advertise. You could go on for a long time looking at them. I'm not taking in with a lot of advertising. Very clever. That much of it is deception. They'll deceive you with their cleverness. That's exactly what this old serpent was. He was the deceiver. You see, yeah, but what has that got to do with us? This. When you come over to the New Testament, Paul is writing one of his letters to a man called Timothy. He tells him this. He warns him. He says, remember this. In the latter days, many shall depart from the truth or from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and to the doctrine of demons. Do you realize, my friend, that in this age in which we live, in this 20th century, there has been a tremendous revival of the doctrine of demons? Think today of the uprise of Spiritism. 50 years ago, some folk mocked at it, laughed at it, thought it was a bit of a joke. It's no joke now. It's got to be accepted now as a religion. In fact, they would like to be accepted as a Christian religion. Let me say right here from this desk, it's of the devil. Spiritism is not a Christian religion. It's religious, all right, but it's from hell itself. You see how many people have been dragged in with it. See how many people have been deceived with all the cults that have arisen within the last 50 or 60 years by the grow like mushrooms. They're growing every day. I think most of them are bred out in California. But they're not long in spreading. They've got the tentacles all around the world. And people are being deceived today. Armstrong's plain truth. What's plain about it? It's the most confused thing I've ever heard. That man is nothing short of a fool. The things he propounds, yet people believe him. He's got the charisma, you know. People fall for it. The devil didn't come along with a pitchfork, you know, and a tail and horns. No, no. He could come in dressed up like an angel of light. A deceiver. What about Pastor Russell, so-called, and the trail he has left behind him? Today they call themselves Jehovah's Witnesses. They're the devil's witnesses. Give them the proper name. When I first come across these people when I was a little boy, they came into our area. They were millennial dawnists. Some folk called them Russellites. Then they became the International Bible Students Association. Millions now living shall never die. Now they're the Jehovah's Witnesses. I don't know what they'll be next, but I know where they're going. They're heading for a place that they don't believe in. The Bible teaches it. And people are being deceived today by the inroads of the deceiver. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field. Look at the medium he employed. The devil himself uses a serpent. Now before the fall, the serpent must have been a very attractive animal. Perhaps one of the most beautiful of God's creation. In fact, even yet, you must admit, while I wouldn't like to get too near them in reality, unless I've got a spade in my hand to chop the head off them. I don't care whether they're brown, green, black, or what they are. I keep out of their reach. I don't trust them. Seen a little boy with a green one day, and I said, no, son, not for me. I don't care what color they are. To me, they're vile. You never know what they're going to do. But you still watch them if you get in a place where you can see them, look down at the pit, you know, and see them there, some of these places where they keep them. They've still got some beautiful colors, haven't they? And the graceful way in which they can get around. Think of what they must have been before the curse came on. Now, the medium he used then was something very attractive, and the devil still knows how to attract people. He's got more attractions for people than what we have. The cross, where a man dying on the cross is not attractive, is it? Nothing attractive about the message of the cross, but There's something attractive about it when you preach concerning the man who died on the cross and who's now in the glory. And he said, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all unto me. There is an attractive power about the Christ. But there's something repulsive with men and women if you tell them about the Christ who shed his blood to make atonement for sin. Oh, but the devil has something very attractive. His motive, of course, was to disrupt and overthrow God's plan. What's the method he adopted? He first of all got our ear. Now, why should he go for the ear first? Let me remind you. In the cool of the day, in that garden, they could hear the voice of God. God communed with them. Now, they couldn't see him, because the Bible distinctly says no one had seen God at any time. The only begotten of the Father, he has told them of, he has declared them, and the only manifestation we've had in person of our great God was the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And when we get to the glory, the God we'll see in the glory will be the Lord Jesus Christ glorified. When Moses wanted to see the glory of God, God says, oh, I'll put you in the cleft of the rock. That's all. And God hides them in the cleft of the rock. And as God passes by with his glory, all Moses was able to see was the hinder part of that glory. When the great Saul of Tarsus was on his way to Damascus, and he was struck down there with a light above the brightness of the noonday sun, he lost his sight for 3 days. Just for that. So you and I couldn't possibly stand in the presence of our great God. No one has seen God at any time. He manifested himself in the person of his beloved Son. But they could hear his voice and see no one. So each day they could hear the voice of God, or the devil being an imitator. He said, that's how I get at them. I'll speak to them. And so he spoke, but not directly. He had to speak through a medium. And they're still speaking through mediums. These people that pretend that they've got communications with your relatives that went on before, my friend, they're trying to deceive people. They have no communication with the dead. The dead have no communication with us who are alive. And you cannot commune with anyone that has gone on before. But you see, they'll use a medium. These mediums become demon-possessed. Evil spirits take possession of them. He took possession of an animal. Now speak through this beautiful animal. He needs a medium. And today he knows how to use men and women. I quoted to you a verse from the Epistle to Timothy. There would be what he calls the doctrine of demons. But how do demons speak? They speak through people. And people who speak that which is contrary to the word of God are speaking the word of the evil one. Test the spirit. See if there be of God or not. He uses a medium. And he gets through ear gate first. You know what we used to sing with the children, don't you? I think of that little chorus. Now, I think it's still popular in some places with the very little ones, and it's a good chorus to teach them. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. There's a Father up above watching over you in love, so be careful. Be careful what you see. And be careful, little ears, what you hear. There's a Father up above watching over you in love, so be careful. Be careful. But you hear, and they used to go on to the feet, be careful where you go, into the hands, be careful what you do. And you see the ear gate. He'll try to get in, first of all, by captivating the ear, if he can get us to listen to what he's got to say. And you know, we're living in a great day for sound, for hearing. There was a time not so long ago when a preacher had to wait till he got his audience and just preach to that audience. See? I often wonder, you know, I'll be honest with you, I often wonder how some of these old preachers like Moody and some of them took big auditoriums with 2,000-3,000 people in them and preached, and everybody seemed to hear. And nowadays you get into a little place where they only have about 100 people and they've got to amplify it. What's going wrong with the preachers? The Lord could go out in a boat in Galilee and speak from the boat, and 5,000 men sitting on there could hear him. And some folk would make you believe that the Lord was a kind of pansy, you know, and just spoke in whispers. Don't disturb people. No, he lifted up his voice and preached, and 5,000 people heard. My mother was sitting 3/4 of a mile away from us one night, sitting at the back door, and we were having an open air meeting 3/4 of a mile away. She says, "You were speaking to open air tonight, weren't you?" I said, "How'd you know?" She says, "I heard you." You had to speak loud enough for people to hear. See, some people are deaf. You've got to consider them, let them hear. And you can be loud without shouting, it's a strange thing. Some people shout and you can't tell what they're saying. But you can speak clear and loud. Ah, but the devil knew how to get the ear gate, and today they're getting the ear gate. Because nowadays, you see, for instance, I have 6 radio programs every week. I have 5 in Raleigh, and I have 1 away down in the Caribbean. And that reaches right down. I had a letter just yesterday from Guyana. People listen away down in Guyana. I've never seen those people. I don't know how many people are listening, but it's a powerful station. And it goes out, and the people hear it. Wonderful thing. If you just put over 15 minutes here, half an hour on the radio, think of the number of people around the area that hear that you couldn't get into a building. Ear gate. And they hear the voice, but they see no man. So it's possible to hear the sound and hear the voice and get the message, although you don't see the preacher. Aye, and the devil knew how to get the ear gate. And today they're getting ear gate, as well as eye gate. For some of them get on the television, as well as on the radio. But you see, ear gate's a great entrance into man's soul. He got her to listen. And then he got her to look. He got her to fix her eye. It wasn't just a casual look. He got her to fix her eye and keep it fixed on that forbidden thing. You see, first of all, she listened. And then she looked. Here was the lust of the eye. She wanted it. The lust of the flesh is good for food. The pride of life is something to be desired to make one wise. But watch how he deceived her. You know, he attacked, first of all, in this temptation, he attacked the Word of God. He says, had God said? Of course God had said it. He challenged what God had said. You know, when you come to the New Testament, you get him doing exactly the same thing. The Lord one day rent the heavens and thundered, "This is my beloved Son, whom I'm well pleased." The devil comes along and says, "If you're the Son of God, why don't you turn those stones into bread, if you're the Son of God?" And hadn't the voice from heaven said, "He was, this is my beloved Son"? The devil cast doubt upon the Word of God. He cast doubt upon it in the Garden of Eden, as God said, and he's still casting doubt upon the Word of God. Look, my friend, if any person that you know casts any doubt upon that Word, they're deceiving you and trying to destroy you. For any preacher to take a pulpit and deny what's written in this book should be ashamed of himself. I could show you some coins, not American coins, although in our coins here they say, "In God we trust." I don't believe it. It's a long time ago since they trusted in God. I wish they would get back to that again. And I could show you coins where it says defender of the faith. Defender of the faith. But they're no longer defending it. You see, where you have a state religion, you're paying people to be the archbishop and to be the bishops. And they're denying the faith and being paid to defend it. That's hypocrisy, claiming one thing and doing another. He casts doubt on the word, and any person today who casts doubt upon the word of God is seeking to deceive. Not only did he cast doubt on the word of God, he denied the word of God. God said, the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Oh, he says, thou shalt not surely die. God said, you will. And you know, you don't need to go very far to discover it's right. You come to chapter 5 and Adam died. Well, he lived a long while, that's true. But he died. I'm just thinking, the brother made reference to Mr. Cooper being 85. I've been trying to catch up with Mr. Cooper for a long time and I can't do it. Every time I get birthday, he gets in front of me again with another one. He keeps that 10 years in front of me. But I will catch him up someday when we get to the glory. The old will be young there forever, transformed in a moment of time. That'd be wonderful, wouldn't it? But down here, we can't catch up with each other. We just keep moving on, it seems to me. And you know as well as I do, it's appointed to man once to die. It's an appointment we've got to keep, isn't it? But how did it come about? When God says, the day thou eatest thereof, dying, thou shalt die. And you know, he began to die from the day he partook of the fruit. It took a long while for it to come to fruition, but he died. Do you realize this, my friend? The moment we begin to live, we also begin to die. Every day that we add on, it's one we take off. As we add one on, starting from the beginning, it's one less to get to the end. So the moment we begin to live, we also begin to die. Why? Because Adam and Eve sinned. Through one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. Death has passed upon all men, for it all has sinned. He denied the word of God. He distorted the word of God. Corrupted it and distorted it. He says, you know what will happen? You'll be as gods. You'll know good from evil. That's perfectly true up to a point. But he didn't remind them of this. That if they knew the difference, they wouldn't have the power to do the good. And all their impulses from that time onward would be towards the evil. The evil would take over. They'd be sinners with no power to do what was right. And all the tendencies towards that which was wrong. A distortion of the word of God. And that poor woman, she listened to the voice of the enemy. She gave her ear. She looked at the forbidden thing. She gave her eyes. She longed for the forbidden thing. She gave her heart. She laid hold upon the forbidden thing. She gave her hand. And then the final thing,